Our focus this morning is on something the Apostle Paul wrote in the 12th chapter of Romans. You're familiar with the text. But I want to start with a question for you. And that is, what do you think of deathbed conversions? I see some heads shaking already. You know the typical story. Someone is deathly sick. Maybe there's been an accident. Maybe it's a battlefield scene. And the minister, the priest comes, and the injured person says, "I want to be saved." And so they administer these last rites, and hallelujah, another soul is saved from eternal torment, and they go right to heaven. You know, I've never liked those kind of stories. And I suspect you haven't either, because we understand that the Christian life is a process. It takes time. So what's the alternative? Well, the alternative is to live a life, change yourself, transform yourself, as it says in Romans 12:2, and thereby be acceptable to the standards of the Heavenly Father. So this is about change, transforming, change yourself. There's a story in the New Testament. It's recorded in three different Gospels. You know it well. It's the story of, well, one account says the rich young man. Another account says he's a young man. Another account says he's a ruler. So we put it together and we call him the story of the rich young ruler. But it's the same story. And he comes to Jesus and wants a pathway to eternal life. And Jesus tells him what he needs to do. And basically, Jesus tells him that he has to change. He has to change his life. Obviously, the young man had it quite comfortable. He probably lived in a very fine house. He probably had servants. Because the account says that he just doesn't say he had money. It says he had a lot of money. So a big change was required. And you know how he reacted. He didn't want to change. He was more comfortable with what he had than wanting to follow Jesus. Now in Matthew 18, verse 3, another example, I'm slightly technologically challenged. Okay, the first account was Luke 18, then Matthew 18. And just to paraphrase Jesus' expression there, he was talking about the little children in humility. But to paraphrase it, Jesus said, "Unless you change, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And we see in Acts 6 that when they were accusing Stephen of what he was doing that they found so terrible, they said that they heard him say he was going to change the customs that Moses handed down. In Hebrews 7, verse 12, the apostle says, when there's a change of priesthood, meaning Jesus' program that he was bringing in, there must also be a change of the law. And in Hebrews 5:11, and I'm going to substitute instead of the word learn, I'm going to put in change, because when you learn something, you change. And the 11th verse says, Hebrews 5, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to change. And Ephesians 4:21, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to change your old self, to put off your old self. And then there's our theme text of Romans 12:2. Do not conform to the pattern of the world, but be transformed, be changed. And it's all through a mental process. So change is very hard. We resist change. But there were some who did change. Peter is a good example. You know, he was a loyal Jew. And there was one thing about a Jew that you didn't like Gentiles. That was part of who you were. You disliked Gentiles. And so Peter was this kind of a person. He was emotional. He was committed. He was kind of a fiery Jew. Basically didn't like those Gentiles. But he changed. He changed dramatically. And what got him started? In his case, it was a dream. Saul. Another one. He was I would call him a Jewish fundamentalist. You know, there's all kinds of fundamentalists. There's Muslim fundamentalists. There's Pentecostal fundamentalists. There's Bible student fundamentalists. Saul was a Jewish fundamentalist. And fundamentalists don't like change. They want everything like it was in the old days. They basically want to live in the past. Saul didn't like this new group. And he felt it was okay to kill people. That's one of the distinguishing features of a fundamentalist. It's okay to kill people to do what's right. What changed him? It took a lot. He had to be knocked off a horse. He had to be blinded by a bright light. And when I think of change, my heart goes out to someone like Mary of Magdala, Mary Magdalene. That poor woman was possessed of 7 demons. We can imagine what it's like to be possessed of 1 demon. This poor woman was possessed of 7 demons. What a change she went through. That's recorded in Mark 16:9. So what does it take to get people to change? Well, it's difficult. There's all kinds of barriers. A lot of it has to do with fear. We're afraid to change. We stay with what's comfortable. I heard of this story. It's recounted by a doctor, a lady, who was a counselor for women that had been abused. Physical, emotional, social abuse. And she counseled them after these difficult experiences, some of which were virtually life-threatening. And she helped them get back on their feet. She was astounded that the majority of the women went back into the situation. They went back to the very man that was the perpetrator of their grief. She could not believe it. And she went and she actually interviewed them. She said, why did you go back? And they said, well, it was comfortable. We knew what the situation was. As bad as it was more comfortable than striking out into an unknown territory. So our comfort zone, what we're used to, what we do every day, our habits, it's a huge barrier to change. But we love the scripture, 2 Timothy 1:6 and 7. God has not given us the spirit of fear or timidity, but of power, of love, and of self-discipline. I think another fear, a second fear, is that, I'm not sure if I have these slides. We have the comfort zone. And another fear that we don't change is we don't actually believe that we can do something or that we have a calling. We call it a destiny or something inside us that we would like to do it, but we hold back. Ephesians 4:11, the apostle says, there are some apostles. There are some prophets. There are to be evangelists. There are to be pastors. And there are to be teachers. And in Romans 12:6 and 8, we have different gifts according to the grace. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his belief. If it is serving, let him serve. We see that they're not all high-level intellectual activities. Some of the gifts are things like serving. It's teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, verse 8, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, so the apostle is pointing out some of the gifts that are given amongst us. One is the gift of showing mercy. Let him do it cheerfully. So, have you been given a gift? What is your gift? Have you said no to God's calling? There's a story that I love amongst musicians, and it has to do with Beethoven. And you know that his Fifth Symphony is probably the most famous. And this is the one that has that, the musical sequence, da-da-da-dum. And of course, he made a whole symphony out of that. And the story amongst the musicians is that the angel of music whispered that series of notes into a million ears, but only Beethoven listened. You see the point? God may be whispering in your ear all the time for you to do something with your gift. And forgive me for a little diversion here. And I'm going to use some people's names from the old days. You know, some angel must have whispered in Brother Woodworth's ear. There were others involved, but something about starting the work of the dawn. Well, what if he wasn't listening to that? Well, I'm sure that the Lord would have raised up who he wanted to, but what a blessing Brother Woodworth would have missed. And what about the angel that whispered in Brother Tabak's ear to make a public meeting slide presentation? What about the angel that talked to Brother Seekman and Sister Webster's father to start the PBI? What about the idea that there should be or could be an international convention? Or there could be a retirement center, or there could be a youth camp, or there could be all these different things. What if there was a fear of using that gift? Another fear is the fear of society, the people around you. And this is the fear of what will others think. I think one of the saddest accounts in the New Testament is in John 12, verses 42 and 43. Because this is the story of an incredible opportunity lost. John 12, 42. Nevertheless, amongst the chief rulers also many believed on him. Is that astounding? Out of all that group of Pharisees and that maybe the 80-member Sanhedrin, many, many believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him. They kept quiet, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. That's one of the most tragic phrases written. That someone would love the praise of someone next to them more than the praise of God. But it's that kind of situation that keeps people from changing. There's one more general category. And this has to do with the limit, the number of brain cells that you have. Now this one here, I'll try not to spend too much time on it. This is based on a very, very poor piece of information. The idea that you have a limited number of brain cells and that they do not grow and cannot be grown is a myth. It's not true. And this is not based on my opinion. This is based on the opinion of neuroscientists. They can't understand it either. They can't understand how this myth started. It started around the 1950s. That you lose brain cells as you get older. And there is an excellent book by a Dr. Sharon Begley, Begley, called Train Your Mind, Change Your Brain. And she tells the story of how they all thought or they were taught that in the adult brain, no new neurons can be born in it or developed. And so the rehabilitation efforts for people that have strokes and brain damage, that was a waste of time. But she's there to tell you that the brain can change. You can add neurons and things, and they call it neuroplasticity, so that your brain is actually flexible. I'll jump to one of the stories, and I will mention that some of the research is kind of cute. This is for all the bird brains of us. They aren't allowed to do much research on human brains because they can't, do some things and then open up the brain and look and see what happened. But they are allowed to do this on birds. And there's basically two kinds of birds. And that's the first kind is the bird sings the same song every year. Springtime wakes up and the bird sings the exact same song from last year. And next year it sings the exact same song from last year. And it wakes up again the next year, springtime, it sings the exact same song from last year. I don't know, does that sound familiar to anybody? But there are these species, canaries, black-capped chickadees, and zebra finches. I want you to remember those now. Don't forget that. They change their song every spring. And when the researchers figured this out, they said, you know what? They must be growing new neurons in those little bird brains. And it was true. They did a study and they opened them up and they looked at it and there were new neurons. And so this got them started. Then they did study with rats. And the more social they made the situation, the more cognitively stimulating they made the situation, the more the rats grew new brain cells. And I'm here to tell you that if canaries can do it and rats can do it, you can do it. So there was a story told by another doctor, Paula Tallal, T-A-L-L-A-L, and her work was largely with dyslexic children. And I forget the details of the experiment, how they did it, but it was a training situation. It was where they were doing training. And I kind of wish I'd have brought that book along, but here was the bottom line. They did the training for 100 minutes a day. Okay, that's less than 2 hours. They did the training for 5 days a week, and they did the training for 8 weeks. And in this group, they changed their brains. This group was largely no longer dyslexic after this 8-week period with this kind of program. So the next time you think that you can't learn something new, you can't remember scriptures, I want you to remember 100, 5, and 8. The word in Romans 12 is an exciting word. It's that word metamorphosis. And we know that that means a change. And it's as dramatic a change as a creepy caterpillar is to a beautiful, graceful butterfly. That's what the metamorphosis is. I looked at some scriptures, and I thought it would be helpful if I came up with a list of things that we could change. So I've got 15 items here. It's by no means definitive. Some are big terms, etc. You understand the process. No list can be perfect or complete. But we need to start with humility. If you don't have the right attitude, you're not going to get very far. I'm going to go through this list kind of quickly. Second suggestion is to find your gift or your talent. The third one has to do with love. Love more sincerely, more broadly, more universally. Increase your standards of righteousness. Be enthusiastic. Have zeal. Have a high level of energy for the things of the Lord. Number six is be more focused on this great hope of the kingdom. Don't forget to talk a lot about the kingdom and what that means to us. Expect suffering. When you have a bad experience, please don't be so surprised. If you expect it, you'll handle it better. The understanding of suffering and hard experiences is part of the growth, part of the change that we have to make. Pray more. Be hospitable. Don't be discouraged. Be as optimistic as you possibly can. Be a person of peace. And don't seek at all the smallest level of revenge anytime something bad has happened to you. Respect the government. Don't be judgmental of anyone. And suppress your own personal desires and let other people choose. These are all scriptural concepts that if we could change, if we could move to the next level, we'd be a different Christian. Now, how did I come up with this list? Well, I'll tell you a little story. This is in the confession category. We were having a class study, and a sister read this passage of scriptures, and she didn't tell us where she was reading from. And she started, and I, in the back of my mind, I knew I was working on this discourse, Romans 12:2. So she starts to read this passage from the New Testament. I don't have any idea where it's from. And she's starting to list these things, like she's reading. And it's talking about humility, finding your talent, love, righteousness, enthusiasm, zeal, the kingdom, expect suffering. And it's going down this list. And I'm saying to myself, wow, this is my whole talk. I've got to find out where this is. And I got to get this down on black and white. Okay. So, do you know where this is located? Well, our theme text is Romans 12, 2. You guessed it. This is Romans 12, 3. You know, it had a little bit to do with what I told you last night about not knowing the context well enough. You know, I was chagrined. I felt bad that I didn't recognize that coming after Romans 12, 2. But here it is. In Romans 12, 1, the apostle says, make an offering. Present your bodies a living sacrifice. Make an offering. Romans 12, 2, he says, change yourself. And he doesn't leave you there. He goes through the rest of the 12th chapter and the 13th chapter and the 14th chapter, and he tells you definitively what to change. We don't have a lot of excuses left. It's right here. You know what's kind of fun? The first 12 on the list are from the 12th chapter. I didn't know that that's how it was going to work, but that's how it worked. Number 13, guess where that's from? That's virtually the whole 13th chapter. Number 14 is the 14th chapter. 15 kind of fits into 14 because as I look back on it now, I would also add Romans 15, 1. Ye that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak. That's part of our growth too. I was tempted to go through and talk about each one of these. I'm not so sure that that's even necessary. I think you know this story. So the only thing left then is for us to change. Little by little. Another author suggested that change requires more than knowledge. It requires an emotional commitment. One of my favorite quotations, it's attributed to Einstein, and it says that the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again, but expecting a different result. So, back to our subject. If you do the same thing, if I do the same thing over and over again every day, if next week when I go home and that week is just the same as the week was in May or in March, if it's the same designed week, do you know where I'm going to get? Nowhere. Okay, so I say, you know what? I may have no new neurons, and incidentally, those studies say that they can prove that you can grow neurons up to at least the age of 80. And you know what? I think the Bible students, as a group, are much healthier than the people they studied. Because we don't have their habits. You just look at the ages of the average deaths in the Dawn and the Herald and that, and you see we live a long time. We just want to live healthy brains. It has to do with keeping your activity, remember the two things I said there with the rats? That when they were social, Brother Adam talked about meeting together. And secondly, when they were cognitively stimulated, that's what grew the neurons. Our social aspect, our conventions and meetings, You say, okay, I got all kinds of neurons in my brain, but they're all filled up. They're all filled up. I'm 100%. I'm at about 110%. Yeah, you know what they're filled with? They're filled with TV ads. You know, did you ever go home and you're whistling the TV ad? That's how bad it is. That stuff has to be shut off. The internet can fill my brain. And the biggest barrier is procrastination. Okay? Procrastination, putting it off. I'm going to deal with my own procrastination. I am. I promise you. I'm going to start tomorrow. It won't work. Have to start now. Which leads me to another author. And, you know, sometimes we think we can't get good ideas from unconsecrated sources. Now, don't believe that. You can get good ideas. You have to be selective, but you can get good ideas. I read a book recently by a man named Wayne Dyer. And his book, I think every consecrated person should read this book. It's called Excuses Be Gone. Excuses Be Gone. In other words, stop living your life. That's just a series of excuses. Well, she did this, and I couldn't do that because of this. And, well, my work is this. Is that our lives? Yeah, we have way too many excuses in our lives. And one of the things that he concludes with, he says, he's kind of talking about change. He says, who are you going to start with this change as far as how you relate to people? He says, start with the person right next to you. Wherever you are, you're on the street, you're in the meeting, start with that person. Start changing what you do with that person. When do you start changing? Now. Right now, the next person to you. And then he said, what do you do? And I thought this was profound. The third thing for what? He said, serve. If you don't know what else to do for that person, right now, he said, serve. That's John 13. Wash one another's feet. So, I will conclude. Your brain can change. Okay? Be confident of that. Be optimistic with that. Use Romans 12, 13, 14, and a little bit of 15 as your to-do list. Use the 15 points if you can. Change your life little by little. May God help us all.